As we come to God's word, let us pray. O Father, reveal yourself, your way, and above all, your Son to us this morning, that we might know the working of your Spirit as we consider your word, Lord. Amen. Been working through an ABC of the titles of our Lord Jesus to seek to get us informed and get us excited concerning the reality of our Lord Jesus and who he is and all he achieves. So this morning we come to D, and we come to Christ the Deliverer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Deliverer. That is where we're heading to this morning. If you look at the passage, you'll see the final statement is that he delivers us from the wrath to come. So we're looking at this church in Thessalonica, and we're looking about how God changed them. They were really changed in a big way. And God is in the business of change. God is in the business of changing our lives. So simply, as we start our time together this morning, want to ponder upon the issue about whether we want to be changed. Do we really want to know that the Lord is changing our lives? Are you settled? Are you just happy to continue in the way that you are this morning? I would urge you to think again, because God is the God who visits us to change us, changes into his way by converting us into his way to start off with on that day when we believe in Jesus. And then in the Christian life, it's an ongoing change into the way of God. Our God is about change. I encourage us to be engaged with this theme this morning, because it is the very substance of life to know God visiting us. Can I say to you, don't be afraid of God visiting you when you are receiving him by faith, because it always is good to receive the Lord Jesus and to receive God through his word by faith. So we're going to look at these Thessalonian Christians and how God had changed them. Probably Paul, in this letter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, is writing to them only a year or so, not exactly sure, but only a year or so after they had become Christians, and amazing things had happened. They were now just so different to what they were before. So first of all, I want to think this morning that they received. Look at the beginning of verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Certain people had heard about the Thessalonians being changed, and they knew that they had received the message from the messengers when Paul and Silas had come down to Thessalonica. So we read of it in Acts in chapter 17. There's no need to turn to it, but this is when it all happened. This is when they received the messengers and received the message. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. The messengers had come with a message. It says there in verse 9, that they'd had a reception among the people there who were now in the church at Thessalonica. They had been received. So the messengers received. They received the messengers because they received the message. The two go together. I want to think then as an initial challenge to us that their message was obviously in line with the lifestyle of those messengers. There wasn't a contradiction. There was an embrace of everything that they stood for as messengers. Their lives were lives which recommended their message. I want to challenge us this morning, first of all, as regards to whether our lives recommend our message. Do our lives, parents, do our lives recommend the message of the gospel to our children? Are we people of grace and of forgiveness? Yes, people of truth, but people of grace and forgiveness. Say that to us as parents. Say that to us as grandparents. Say that to us as employers, employees, whatever situation, think about your relationships. Is the conduct of your life recommending the gospel? Or are people, if they receive the gospel message, having to put you aside and say, well, I don't like their lifestyle, but I like the message? When they went to Thessalonica, the Paul and Silas, their message was received and they were received. Also make the point that there is a general principle that if you reject the messengers, you are generally rejecting the message that the messengers bring. So be careful how we treat the messengers of God as they bring God's word. So that is, they receive. Second thing I want to think about is they turn. They turn, they turn. And here we come to verse 9. The latter part of verse 9, which reads, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Turn to God from idols. They turned to God from idols. Notice the order there. Doesn't say they turned from idols to God, but they turned to God from idols. I think there is a reason for that order. It isn't as if they thought, oh, we're fed up with these idols. We better choose something better and we'll go for this God. No, it's a sense in which they came to be aware of how beautiful God was, how magnificent God was, all of his loving purposes of salvation. How could they fail to turn to such a wonderful God? Just to underline what I mentioned in the first point, do we show how beautiful God is by our lives? Do we display the fullness of the grace and truth God? So people are looking on and think, wow, their God must be attractive. We are the witnesses of God, brothers and sisters. People will know what God is like through our lives. So they saw the beauty of God and they turned to this God from, away from their idols. Away from those things that were captivating their hearts, those images, those religious structures, whatever it was, they had been the devotion of their hearts before, but now they couldn't resist turning to the true God, the all-attractive God known in Christ, who'd been declared to them. Paul said when he went to the Galatians that Jesus Christ was placarded before them. It's like children, everybody, you know, you see a big advertising hoarding and a big message on it. Well, that's what Jesus Christ was when he was declared by Paul in Galatians. Just placarded to them before their eyes. They turned from idols. They turned from all the things that were taking up their hearts. Now, today, what are the idols? Well, in principle, they're exactly the same thing. Those things that occupy in our hearts, the place that God should have in our hearts. What are the idols of today? A big idol, even perhaps the most dominating idol in our society, is, dare I say, the idol of self-realization. It fundamentally is pampering to every individual's desires and inclinations and says, you should realize yourself. You should be what you want yourself to be. And if anybody stops you, it is wrong. So everybody can choose their sexuality, their gender, their interests, their beliefs, their entertainment, their whatever. It's the drive, that's the idol, traps people's lives above any others. Many others stem from that. And we say those things are destructive, like all idolatry is destructive. And we want to say, turn to the living God, turn to a better way, turn from idols. We say they are against God's word and they are destructive to our person. So whatever your idol be, consider it in the light of the magnificence of the God who has intervened in Christ Jesus. What love is this? What a God is this? What phenomenal kindness and grace from this God to come to rescue sinners. So first of all, then, we've had this morning, though, they received, these Thessalonian Christians, and now they turned, and thirdly want to think about how they served. Moving on in verse 9, we read, to serve the living and true God. It's almost to underline the kind of God they turn to. What God have they turned to? What God have we turned to, brothers and sisters? Not any old God, not any God of our imaginations, but the God who is the living and the true God. No fakery here, no imitations. This is the real God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In three persons, this is our God. He is the living God who is alive, and we can be knowing him as alive through faith in Jesus Christ. And the magnificence of this God had attracted their souls. And now they hadn't just turned to God from idols and say, well, we'll go our own way now. No, they were just drawn into this new way of life. This way, which is the way of God. To serve him. Now, what does it mean to serve him? The idea is the doulos word. And that means the slave word. And they concluded, concerning this God and what he'd done for them, they concluded, he has total rights over me. He has done so much for me, I am now his. So we are his slaves. So no time of their own, no rights of their own, no property of their own. All for God. Their lives all for God. A total devotion. They presented their lives as living sacrifices, as it says in Romans and chapter 12 and verse 1. And they delighted to do it. They just delighted to do it because they, when we lose our lives and lose ownership of our lives to God, we find our lives. So we read in Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Our life will be found when we lose it in devotion. devotion to God. In Matthew 11, we read, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," said our Lord Jesus, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Our lives given over to God. What would be the flavor of your life? Could people see that kind of life with you? Everything devoted to God. It's just an interesting thing to think about, this concept of what is determining our lives. I just put an illustration alongside here, and that comes from our present situation in this country. What is really dominating the way things are arranged in this country at the present time, with the lockdown and with the restrictions that are in place? I would say, fundamentally, it is science. So whenever the politicians make their speeches, they're always saying, we're seeking to follow the science. We're seeking to do what those who have the expert knowledge are saying they should do. It's the science that's determined that we should have a response to the coronavirus like we are having. So lockdown has come as a result of the conclusion that this is what the science says is the best way of doing things. The politicians have responded, and so all of the life of this country has been affected by science, really. Everything. All of our lives affected by things that have come from science. That just has a good parallel with us concerning our situation before God. You see, fellow Christian, we should have every particle of our lives determined by God. Every energy presented to his service, every thought, every proposal, every action, every engagement in the presence of God for our God. Let's take stock of that. So thinking about our lives, thinking that we are called to this devotion. It's only reasonable, of course, when we realize the great God we have turned to. Think about your life. Think about the detail of your life, how you start the day, how you conduct yourself during the day. Children, you think as well. Am I living just for myself, or am I living because I know the call of God? This will mean outworking the understanding of God's word into our lives. So they were called to have this devotion to God, to serve God. Would people say that about you and me? That we are dominated by God? Would they say you are dominated by an interest or dominated by your own self-interest? These Thessalonians were dominated by God. What about our church? Are we dominated by God? If such is the case, we'll be flowing with the word and not with our own desires and calls. So they received the message and the messengers. They turned and then they served. And fourthly, then, I want to think about how they waited. They waited. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for at the moment? Perhaps you're just waiting for to see what the Prime Minister says in his announcement this evening. Or possibly you're waiting for when this lockdown is over and we can get on with our lives as normal. What is it to wait? To wait has the idea that we are here now and we are expecting something in the future. Something we generally can't do anything about to make come closer. We are waiting. We are waiting. I'd say you're waiting for a parcel to arrive. You're waiting for it to come. Now, these Christians at Thessalonica, it says in verse 10, they were waiting. They were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is normal Christian experience, receiving the message, turning to God from idols, serving the living and true God, and now waiting for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven. You see, waiting involves expectation. It has an expectation that something is going to happen. Now, I can say that in the 24 years that I have lived, Maylene and myself have lived on Burns Avenue, we have not been waiting for a flock of sheep to go past our house. We have just not been waiting for it. Why? Because you just don't expect a flock of sheep to go past your house in deepest Feltham. You see, you just don't expect it. You see, I think there's a big problem here with our attitude to the Lord's return, brothers and sisters, because for many of us, we're not waiting for the Lord Jesus to return because we're just not expecting it. It's just not on our agenda. And we need to be shaken this morning by what was going on amongst the Thessalonians. They were waiting. They were waiting for God's Son. They were waiting for the one who is God. They were waiting for him to come from heaven, the one who's been raised from the dead, the one who is the center of God's mission purposes, the one who achieved his mission. He gave himself. He's raised from the dead. He is the one who is coming, not another. And he is Jesus. Jesus, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, given that name because he would save his people from their sins. This is the one who is coming. And he is. We get to our term this morning. He is. Who is he? He's the deliverer from the wrath to come. The one who is the special one of our hearts, the one we have been won to in that conversion experience. He is coming again and he's delivering us from the wrath to come. I suggest there are two thoughts with this. The first involves the issue of a matter relating to time. There will be a time on this earth, a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of the great tribulation. You read of the detail of it in Revelation and chapter 6 through to 18. Time of great judgment, a time of wrath, and we are appointed to deliverance from that time on the earth, to be rescued and taken to be with the Lord. He comes and rescues us before that happens. But there is, secondly, an eternal aspect to this matter, an eternal significance here, because there is an eternal wrath. Let's get serious again this morning. There is wrath. There is God's settled rejection and anger against sin. He has a heart of purity, and sin is everything that is against his heart. And his wrath is poured out against it. Wrath is against sin. His wrath is against all those who die in their sin. But praise be to God this morning that the one who is coming is God's Son, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who secured salvation, who bore our sins, who took the wrath of God on account of our sins, and is alive for now, forever and ever. And we can know that we are to be delivered from the wrath to come because he took our wrath at Calvary's cross. He is Jesus. Treasure the name, brothers and sisters, used so commonly, but it's the name that's beautiful to our hearts. Jesus, He saves us from our sins. So we know he is the deliverer. It's certain. We're not appointed for wrath. Never will we taste of the eternal wrath of hell, because Jesus took it on the cross. He's the deliverer. Calvary's cross declares he's the deliverer. And now we know he is, in a sense, the present deliverer. He is alive now. We can know, we can have no fear about that day of judgment ahead, because Jesus is our deliverer. And the coming wrath can never take him away from being our deliverer. Can I say, brothers and sisters, this morning, what's the worst thing in your life at the moment? What's the thing that's frightening you the most at the moment? What is the hardest thing that you can anticipate about the future? What's the worst thing you can anticipate? The worst thing that any human being can anticipate is the wrath of God eternally against their sin in hell forever and ever and ever. That is the worst thing that anybody can anticipate. And I don't want to lessen the reality of problems, brothers and sisters, but all I can say to you, that problem is dealt with. It's dealt with. At the cross, it's dealt with. And our deliverer stands now as the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're not ever going to face that wrath. I want to mention a couple of things here about the Lord's return further. We're looking for the Lord and not the signs. There are many sign seekers at this time, particularly when you get something like the coronavirus, and they're looking for the news and how it fits in with the Bible and all the details. And they're looking for the signs, and they've forgotten to look for the Lord. And to live in the light of the Lord coming. And there's all this sign seeking coming going on. Brothers and sisters, look for the Lord. Let's be waiting for him. I also mention, whatever, in working out your view of future events, it is the way of Scripture to present the return of the Lord Jesus as imminent. That means it could happen at any time. There's nothing needs to be fulfilled. He could come any time. Scripture like this, waiting for his son from heaven. Not waiting for signs to be fulfilled, but waiting for his son. Ponder upon that as you're working out the understanding of the Lord's return in Scripture. So the Lord is coming. Perhaps we just settled down too much in this world, and we're looking ahead for things in this world. The Thessalonian Christians, they had been radically changed, and they were looking for God's Son, who'd been raised from the dead, to come. The deliverer from the wrath to come, he was the one they were looking for. Their future was his future, a future with him. We've lost a lot, brothers and sisters, in losing great teaching about the Lord's return. We need to return to our heart's desire. Perhaps speak about this afterwards. Speak in your families. Why aren't we speaking about the Lord's return? Why is it off our agenda in the church so very often? We'll come to our breakout groups later. Perhaps you can talk about that. What's happened? Why aren't we talking about the Lord's return and living more in the light of these things? The fifth and final thing this morning is these people had an impact. These people had a big impact. Verse 8 would relate to us how they had a big impact. First thing is, the word went out from them. The word went out from them. So soon converted, but the word is gone out from them. It isn't as if they all were sent off for 2 or 3 years to be trained in understanding things. The word was just going out for them, even though they've probably only been converted a year. So he says in verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you, the word was going out into Macedonia and Achaia. Is the word going out from us, brothers and sisters, in our lives, in our communities, in our families? But also something else was going out, and that was their faith in God. Read there in verse 8, how everybody knew about their faith in God. How can you know somebody's got faith in God? Well, it was pretty obvious concerning what happened in the Thessalonians. They were just living completely different lives. They were living completely different lives from what they were living before, and completely different lives to those around them. They knew they had faith in God. They said the word, we're believing in God. And they reached the conclusion, well, if you're living different lives, it must be because you're believing in God. What about us? What about Felton Evangelical Church? Can people know that we're living different lives? When we go into our shops, do we conduct ourselves in a right way? If you're given the wrong change in the shop, you know, and you benefited by it. Yeah, you know you only have a £1 change that you should have, and you're given £2. You just stuff it in your pocket and think it was your lucky day, so to speak? Or are you honest? A manner in dealing with people. Is it a manner of grace and truth? Are we people who reflect the Lord Jesus and show that we have faith in God? Thessalonians did. They had been changed and they had an impact. So we come to conclusion this morning. I just want to say that this is normal Christianity. It's not as if we come this morning and say, well, the Thessalonians, ooh, wow, they're in the first division of Christians. And we're way down in some lower league because, well, they've got better everything. No, this is normal. This is normal Christianity. We should strive for it and know these things with the working of God. And we know this deliverer who is at the heart of it all, because we can trace him through in all of this. The deliverer is the one they heard about and received. The deliverer is the one they turned to. The deliverer is the one who caused them to serve God with utter devotion. The deliverer was the one they were waiting for from heaven for. The deliverer impacted their lives, so they had an impact. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us go forth and let us live for this wonderful God, this delivering God. Live as delivered people to honor his name. May the Lord bless us into his ways. We're going to sing our final hymn now.